Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Please open your Bibles. You'll find Bibles in the pew in front of you. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" May our gracious triune Lord bless the reading of his word.
Let's pray again. Our blessed Father, we are gathered here in this sanctuary to hear from you now. My prayer is that your word would be heard. My prayer is that our ears would be open, our hearts would be receptive to what you would have for us. Lord, may we not take this living, breathing word for granted. May you use it to change us. May you use it to bring your name to your glory, glory to your name, Lord, and may you allow me to get out of the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, please have your Bibles open to chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. As we have been going through this wonderful letter by Paul to these Galatian churches, follow along. I want you to see what's happening here so that it makes sense to all of us. And again, I want us to remind ourselves here that this letter that Paul wrote to the Galatian churches is one of the first letters penned in the New Testament. All right? This is probably around AD 48. 15 years only after the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is very early on in the stage and the early growth of this New Testament church. And it was absolutely essential that they get the gospel right at the very beginning of this fledgling church. It could not tolerate and withstand a divided body of Christ. And of course, we see sneaking into the church are these false teaching Judaizers and legalists who would declare that in order to be saved or made right with God, one had to follow the Mosaic law, and in particular, they needed to be circumcised. And Jesus and the gospel were okay. It's a good thing, but unfortunately, not enough, though. And like many of us, they wanted to add to the gospel. We find that going on today within our churches, within many of our own lives. And if we, or if anyone else, should add to the gospel, I would tell you this, we no longer have a gospel. You see, to add anything to Christ, what happens at that point is then we make Christ an example or a helper, and we make ourselves Savior. And if we say, like as these Judaizers did, that we need Christ plus something else, then you have not just diminished the gospel, you have lost the gospel. And again, in this section, I want you to notice what is being emphasized here. Again, we'll see how the gospel plays out, but what is emphasized in particular is in this section of Scripture is Paul's unique relationship that he has with the other apostles, all right? an attitude towards these Jerusalem apostles and leaders of the early church should not be missed this morning. It's very instructive for all of us, all right? And if I was to ask you this morning, what should your attitude be towards God's appointed, and I phrase that correctly because that's what the Bible says, God's appointed leaders within the church. What should our attitudes be? Paul knows and recognizes that God has given to his church gifted leaders, pastors, elders, and so on, in which we are called to respect and lovingly submit to their God-given authority. You're probably thinking I'm standing up here, you know, just blowing my whole horn right now. But I want you to see what's happening in this text. Leaders, we are told in the scripture, leaders, actually the shepherds of the church, are called basically to watch over our very souls. We find that in the scripture. We find in the Bible it says that those that preach and teach are worthy of, it says, double honor. In other words, we are to respect and honor our leaders that keep watch over our souls. We are to love and honor those leaders that God has placed before us. Now listen, but not worship them, all right? We must find that balance between unhealthy, what I'd call adulation of leaders, and versus that what I'd call that unloving and harsh criticism of them. And we find that across the evangelical scene today in many ways. It's real easy to sometimes get caught up in adulation, isn't it? Isn't it for all of us? It is. Now, those that know me, I don't ask you, I'll ask these questions, but I never ask you, basically, what'd you think of the sermon or how was the sermon? I don't ask that question. You might say, you do get, no, I don't. I don't ask that because what I get then is, oh, it was great, it was awesome, you're wonderful. No, you know, no, I ask, did the sermon, if you know what do I ask? I ask, did the sermon make sense to you? Is what is being taught making sense? I want it to filter into your lives, into your minds and hearts. And again, this is one of those things where I have to watch myself as well because it's real easy to get caught up in what the world thinks of you as opposed to what God has to say about us. And so, again, we need to find that balance of respecting authority without idolizing it. I know people that are just gung-ho over some of these what I'd call major figures in the evangelical church scene. You know some of them. You listen to some of them. Be it R.C. Sproul's or John MacArthur's or John Piper's or Alistair Begg, I don't know, Chuck Swindoll. And I've heard people in a derogatory way that somebody gets, let's say, caught up into, let's just pick on Piper. And they'll call them Piperites. All right, I've heard that. Piperite. I hope there's no Garyites here, all right, or whatever, you know. But here's what we need to remember. Every leader, no matter how seemingly holy they are, is still a sinner, all right, and remarkably flawed, all right? And all of you can say amen. We should not despise them, though, when we see their faults, for every one of us falls short in many, many ways, do we not? And may we never forget this as well, and ultimately, that the final authority, and this is what this text is telling us, that the final authority rests not on the leader, but it's located in God's word and gospel. All right? You hear that? That's where we need to be found. And that's why I would ask of you to open up the text, to follow along as we study the scripture together so that I'm just not making up stuff here. I mean, if you never open up your word, I could say anything. And you go, okay, yeah, sounds good. All right. But let's go on here and see what we have this morning. Again, we find that the main theme and central point of this section of scripture is basically living in line with the gospel. And how do we get that? In verse 14 is the main text or main verse of this particular section. It says, when he saw, again, Paul saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Do you hear that? Their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. They were not in line with God's word. They were not walking uprightly, or they were not living in line with the gospel. They became, at that point, in this particular case, Peter and some others, they were out of sync with God's word and gospel. Have you ever been there? Anybody been out of sync? We all have. We all have. And again, so the major point then is just, I'm calling it just keeping in step with the gospel. And then Paul, we see here, confronting someone who is failing to live in line of with the gospel. And when you and I get off course in our Christian walk in life, guess again what the remedy is. What's the cure? It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the word of God. And now we have here, and this is pretty serious what's going on here. We have this grand apostolic face-off, if you will. It's the clash of the titans in the early church. We have this grand apostle Peter being confronted by this wonderful apostle Paul. And what's going to happen here? What's the face-off? What's the shakedown? What's going to be the result of that confrontation here? And this is, I want us to see what's happening here, because this isn't the only time we see this type of behavior within the church. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we find that there's division within the church of Corinth. And why? One of those reasons is one group of the church in Corinth said, "Oh, we're of Peter." And another group in Corinth said, "Oh, we're of Paul. You know, Peter's our guy." No, Paul's our guy. And then to trump everyone, there was another group that says, "Yeah, but we're of Jesus Christ." Woo, you know. And that's what was going on at the church of Corinth. So we find that in different times in different churches. And the importance here is to realize that no, where unity is found is in Christ, his cross, and the gospel. Amen? That's where we need to stay focused, because it's so easy, isn't it, for all of us to get off on tangents. And again, I want you to keep in step with the gospel. I want to stay in line with the gospel. I want to walk accordingly to the scriptures. I want to be an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. And if I was to ask you this morning again, and think this through now, what is it, or what or who holds sway in your life? What is it that shapes and influences your worldview? Does God's word and gospel truly shape and influence your thinking and actions and activities? Or are you more shaped and influenced and swayed, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about, by the patterns of our present fallen culture? We are bombarded, beloved, day in and day out by our culture, are we not? We are. It happens all the time. And if I was to ask you, what was it that held sway over Peter's mind and actions on that particular day? He wanted, it appears, to look good in the eyes of those he esteemed as more important. This is very fascinating what's going on here. He bowed to man and to these particular false Judaizers, this false teaching, as opposed to bowing to God and his true and eternal gospel. Peter fell back into his old sinful pattern of thinking, did he not? He was caught up in his old Jewish habits. Have you ever fell back into some of your old sinful habits? Does that happen? It does. It does. We still have this residue of sin. We don't want to stay there. Eventually, we want to be walking more and more in a sanctified manner. But I have seen it so often, working with a particular segment of our society. I'm not picking on anybody, but a few guys that I've worked with at Teen Challenge, or within the prison system for 15 years. It's amazing. They do real well within the program, don't they, at times? And then once they get out, what happens? Many times they fall right back, what? With their old pals, right? Their own way of doing things. I know when I got born again, I had to run, literally run and flee from my old friends. They were a horrible influence on me. I didn't get back with my old friends for years. When I knew I was solid enough, I thought, or strong enough to finally hang out with them. And even when I did hang out with them, I made sure that it wasn't ever in a large group setting, okay? I would do one-on-one things with my old pals. Now, today I hang with them, you know, on multiple occasions in all sorts of venues, but I'm just telling you, I just knew my story, my weakness, my struggles in those early days as I was walking with Christ. Now, we need to be aware of that as we keep in step with the gospel. And again, this is, for me, where the rubber really meets the road, I think, for every one of us. When we are backed up against a wall, supposedly, and seemingly no way out, all of our friends and peers and family and so on and so forth, we choose to make choices at times of, I guess, I don't know why, be it because of popularity, peer pressure, we want to be in the in crowd, we don't want to be looked at, frowned against, even though it may cost us walking against the gospel and God's word. How often do we do that? And again, I think we find that happening quite often. And if I was to ask you if, you know, that your company asked you to do something outside of God's moral law, do you do it and keep your job? Or do you choose to follow Christ and lose your job? I know of people that have been literally in those scenarios. Or when a boyfriend or a girlfriend tries to persuade you into some sort of sexual immorality, and because they say they love you and everyone's doing it anyway, so on and so forth, do you cave in and fornicate and have some momentary self-gratification? Or do you love God more and trust Him for your ultimate pleasure and delight? Seriously, do you choose to deny the cross because family and friends are pressuring you? I remember when I first became saved, I got all sorts of pressure from family, from loved ones, thinking I was off the deep end in some cult. My grandmother, I've mentioned this before, was cutting off newspaper articles saying, is this what you're part of, this cult or this group or this? She was clueless at the time. And my friends couldn't understand that, what, I'm not partying anymore, I'm not drinking and participating in their craziness with drugs and alcohol any longer. What's going on? And that peer pressure was immense in the beginning for me, just immense. And again, we need to remember when we wrestle with those scenarios, who are we really wrestling with? Is it really flesh and blood? No, the enemy is attacking. The enemy really wants to bring you down, to corrupt you, to help you, and to lead you down that wonderful path of fun, 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 until the daddy takes the T-bird away. But no, to sin. And it's amazing. You've heard the phrase, I'm assuming some of you have, maybe some of you haven't, but this is the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Have you heard that one, some of you? All right. And what is that? It generally means that the bonds of family and common ancestry are stronger than those bonds between unrelated people. All right. That's what that phrase basically means. And in this text, we see Peter is choosing his common Jewish ancestry and bloodline over and above the blood of the cross and his love for Christ and his gospel. I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed amongst those who call themselves Christ followers and Christians, when a true person chooses, be it biological bloodline or their fellow peers, whatever, even when they are wrong above the truth and reality of God and His Word and the gospel. I've seen it so often. It is more important to them to be accepted by their family than to obey the Lord. And let me ask you this. Have you ever witnessed anyone defend? I've seen it. I probably have done it myself. Defend a family, be it a spouse or a child or a sibling, even at the expense of God's word and his life-changing gospel. We like to think that our children or our relationships or our spouses are just perfect. And we'll go to bat for them, won't we? But when confronted in love, again, in love, that, hey, your son, by the way, or when I got that call from that teacher, which happens, by the way, so-and-so is acting out, here's what I go. Now, my first response, what is it, to defend my son or to, the teacher's probably telling the truth, right? We see that played out so often. And all of us, I think, choose to sin for a number of stupid and foolish reasons. Again, reasons like, be it popularity or peer pressure or just to be accepted by others, as I've already mentioned. And again, most of us, I think, most, if we're honest, hate conflict of any sort, and we'll do anything to avoid it, even if it causes us to sin. Though it may lend itself to an eternal conflict, believe it or not, of suffering in eternal damnation in hell. We'll even go that extent. It's beyond me at times. We seek the approval of man more than the approval of God Almighty, and that being the case, now hear me, if that be the case, it's an impossibility to be a lover and follower and servant of Jesus Christ. As we see in the same book, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, for if I'm now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ or a slave of Christ. In other words, it's an impossibility. You can't have it both ways, beloved. You can't have your one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. It doesn't work. You know, that fence riding, you know, what does he say in the book of Revelations? You aren't hot or cold. He says what? You're lukewarm. I'm going to, what? Spit you out of my, I'm going to vomit you out. That's just one of the most severe, ugly verses in Scripture. You can't play games with Christ and his gospel. It just doesn't work. And if we're honest, and I hope we all are at all times, we do buckle and we do bow and we do surrender to what? Man's approval, do we not? And what does it say? What happens to Peter in this text? What happened to Peter? Happens to us as well. Peter, it says here, listen. Now, again, Paul faces off with Peter here in Antioch. What do we know about Antioch? Basically, it was Paul's home church. Antioch was where Paul and Barnabas were sent out as these first missionaries to the church of Jesus Christ, the very first missionaries, in a sense, officially sent by the church. In Antioch, it's the place where it's the first time they use that phrase, Christian, is found within that church at Antioch. Again, we see Peter showing up, and it says that he came, it says, because certain men from James, meaning down from the Jerusalem church, they came up from or whatever from the Jerusalem church. And it says he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself from whom? Again, the Gentiles and hanging out and being pals with the Gentiles. And why? Why? Gives us the reason right there. Because he feared man more than he feared God. That's a sad, tragic place to be found, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to be there. But we tend to fall into that so frequently and often. Again, Peter feared man more than he feared God. Peter's love for his personal, in a sense, self-gratification was more appealing to him at that moment than God glorification. Peter loved at that moment the pleasures of sin more than delighting in Jesus. His focus was way more on temporal satisfaction with his fallen Jewish peers than on this eternal joy with his holy beloved Lord. Have you been there? And when one is caught in this sinful state of affairs, the excuses that one comes up with is astounding. Have you ever been confronted in love by someone? Have you ever been busted for a sin by someone? Come on, we all have. And what's our first normal response?
I didn't do it.
Caught red-handed. I didn't do it. Make up excuses. But my brother over here, he made me do it. You know, seriously, I can remember times when, I have three brothers, okay? I mean, there's three brothers in our family, one older sister, but I was the oldest brother, so I was a little manipulative, okay? But I tell you, my brother Tommy, the middle brother, man, he got in all sorts of trouble, you know? I mean, and he was a great brother to have because we would do the same things and he would get busted. Maybe a few times because I might have blamed him, or maybe a few times because I fabricated such a good story that my dad believed me and not him, whatever the case be. But we wanted to get out of that punishment, or we wanted to whatever. We make these excuses, and yet I blew it back then, and I still blow it today. And yet, what's amazing here, now this is what's fascinating, is that not too many months prior or earlier, Paul and Peter and all the apostles were on the same theological gospel page. Remember, was it just last Sunday we talked about this? And it says this, again, look at your text, chapter 2 again. It says that they came together. They seemed to be getting along, getting it. Again, Paul was entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised Gentile. Peter, it says in verse 7, he was entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised Jew. Again, for he, meaning God, Christ, who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to, again, the Jews. This same God worked through Paul to his ministry to the Gentiles. And again, and James and John in verse 9 and Peter were all together, the pillars of this church in a sense. They perceived the grace that was given to me. They gave to us the right hand of fellowship, both Barnabas and him. And everyone was on the same page at that point. Do you see that? Everyone was in agreement that this was the gospel. And yet, don't miss this though either. Because as you put all that, we're blessed. Yes, at this point in time, this was probably the first letter that was being distributed amongst the church. Guaranteed, pretty much. And yet we are blessed to have a completed scripture, are we not? And so this is why it's even more astounding and interesting is the fact that in chapter 10 of the book of Acts that we completed a few months back, whatever. Remember, we went through the book of Acts as a church. In chapter 10, Peter shows up and he has this vision. Remember that vision? And there's this sheet of food coming down and all these animals in a sense. Remember that? And again, it's very interesting in that text in chapter 10, God uses, or the text uses the same phrase, God shows no partiality. In other words, there's no partiality between Jew and Gentile. God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter, again, the color of your skin or the, you know, the how you grew up or your education or your status. It matters not to God. The gospel, again, levels that playing field. But again, Peter sitting in this vision, and then there's this Gentile by the name of Cornelius. Remember him and his family? And they get born again because Peter finally gets it. He says, there would be a day when no Jew would ever participate in eating these particular foods. They were considered unclean. In fact, they would never be found at a table sitting in fellowship with a Gentile. No good Jew would ever do that. In fact, a good Jew wouldn't even walk on the same side of the road as a Gentile or a Samaritan. They would walk on the opposite side of the road. So Peter understood this, right? He got this. He was used greatly by God proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, but what happened here? Why the change? And yet, if even the great apostle Peter is apt to stumble, what does that say? What does that say to you and me? Are we maybe apt to stumble into sin as well? And it's profound what's going on here. And yet, what do you notice in this text? What is alarmingly missing from this text? There is a great shout from silence found in this text. All right? Now, if you look at it, Paul confronts Peter. And he confronts Peter in front of the entire church. There's a right and a wrong way to confront people, beloved. All right? But because Peter was a leader in that church, because of the sin was so it says he stood condemned in that text. It means that Peter was stood condemned absolutely and positively wrong. He was truly and absolutely at fault for this sin. And because if they didn't confront it in front of the whole church, there's a possibility that some people would still be swayed by these false teaching Judaizers. Example, if I was to sin, in a sense, as being the public figure of this church, you have every right to confront me, all right, in a sense, if it's a public sin. All right, why? Because it affects everyone. It affects everyone. Yet if I just mess up between me and Ole here, the biblical thing, the mandate in chapter 18 of Matthew is, what should Ole do if I sin against Ole? Should he tell everybody else? No, he should lovingly, kindly, you know, don't go to anyone else. It says go directly to me, point out my fault, point out my sin, and hopefully I would repent and say, thanks, Ole, for caring about my spiritual welfare. What's alarmingly missing in this text is what? Is Peter's response to Paul's accusation, Paul's charges. It's not there. So what happens? Does Peter remain unrepentant and then go on to live a life of sinful disobedience and never to be heard from again? Is that what happened to Peter after this? No. No. Now this, your ears should be perking up here. No. Not at all. What happens is that we know for a fact that Peter remains teachable. All right? He remains teachable. He does indeed repent. And in turn, he comes to the support of the Apostle Paul. Turn with me. Acts chapter 15. I don't hear anyone turning yet, but go for it. Acts chapter 15. I want you to see this. This was just a few months after writing the letter to the Galatians. We see here this Jerusalem council takes place, all right? And again, these men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, these are these false Judaizers, according to the custom of Moses, verse 1, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate among them, he's with the Jerusalem church now, it says, and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they again passed through this area, okay, and there's great joy. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But again, it says in verse 5, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep them, to keep the law of Moses. And again, the apostles and the elders here were gathered together to consider this matter. And after much debate in verse 7, guess who stands up? Guess who stands up after being confronted by the apostle Paul, who comes to the support of Paul? It says here, Peter stands up and says to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentile should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he is, again, reminiscing about that time he was with, what? Cornelius. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And again, he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Our hearts, beloved, are cleansed by what? Faith, not by being circumcised, not by doing certain things, not by thinking you can earn your way into some, you know, greater capacity before God. It's not going to happen. And again, and we believe that we will be saved, verse 11, through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And notice in verse 12, and the assembly fell silent. Argument over. Done deal. They got it. They did not again compromise the gospel. This is just so important that we understand what is going on here. There is, and let me ask you this, though, because what's being said here, if you flip back to Galatians, is that, again, Jesus, our God, our Trinitarian God, delights in the fact when we line up with his gospel, when we keep in step with his word, when we follow and obey his scriptural truths. It delights his heart, and it should delight our heart. And let me ask you this, though. Is there ever a time, making this practical, is there ever a time or a situation or a circumstance in your life when it is okay not to live in line with the truth of the gospel? All right? Is there ever a time when God's word and truth should not apply to your life? Is it okay when cancer hits to disregard and disobey God and his word? Is it all right when you're having a bad day to stop trusting in Christ and his gospel? I'm having a bad day. I'm quitting. Is it acceptable to neglect God's truth and gospel when our children are behaving badly? Is it just fine not to walk in step with Jesus when our spouse is being a complete jerk to us? Should we cancel out of the gospel when a loved one dies of a brain tumor? Does Jesus' living word not pertain to us when we're being ridiculed at school by our classmates? Does the gospel work over here, but not over there? Is it okay to compartmentalize our lives in such a way that we are able to pick and choose when we want to live in line with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Again, what's the correct answer to all those questions? No. 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 No, 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 no. Absolutely not. What are you thinking? All of our problems, beloved, stem from failing to be properly oriented to the gospel at a particular point. Do you hear what I just said? All of our problems stem from failing, again, to properly be oriented to the gospel at a particular point. Peter failed because at that particular time, at that particular point, he was not properly oriented to the gospel. Peter was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Beloved, we are called now, if we are truly Christians, to spend the rest of our lives working the gospel out into every area of thought and behavior. There is great benefit, wonderful benefit, in thinking theologically into every aspect of the truth and reality of the gospel. And whenever we get off the gospel track, I will tell you this, it spells trouble. It spells trouble. Let me read you something from some of you know Tim Keller, pastor, church in New York City. He talks about preaching to the gospel to ourselves daily. He talks about having this gospel-centeredness as we would just read and study the scriptures, and then as we would apply those truths to our lives. And he says this, there is in the end only two ways to read the Bible. It is basically about me or basically about Jesus. In other words, it is basically about what I must do or basically about what He, Christ, has done. Until I see Jesus fought the real giants for me, be it sin and law and death, those are huge giants, that's me speaking right now, I'll never be able to fight the giants in my life. Unless I see that Jesus made the big sacrifices for me, I'll never be able to make the normal sacrifices in life. They will become, those things that happen to us will become insurmountable unless you get this right perspective. Unless I can see Him as forgiving me on the cross, I won't be able to forgive others. Now, this is amazing again. As a model, Jesus and the rest of the Bible is a crushing, terrible burden. In other words, if all you look to is Jesus as a good role model, you're missing it. So reading the Bible in a God-centered or gospel-centered, Christ-centered way, not me-centered way, it's not a trick of interpretation, but the key to new life. Again, I just, great quote. And beloved, no Christian reaches a point where he or she is to be found without sin. And even if we are experienced Christians, even though I've been walking with Christ for 35 plus years, I may sin in significant ways. And such a realization should humble each of us. For we know, it says, for apart from Jesus, beloved, we can do what? Nothing. John 15:5. In fact, we are called, in fact, we can boast of nothing except in Christ Jesus in His saving grace. And beloved, when you and I get off the pure and simple gospel track and someone should come up to us and lovingly confront us and in great demeanor and great grace with our wayward ways, the question to you and to me is, what should be our response? Peter was confronted, wasn't he, this particular day? And Peter repented. And I say, hallelujah. And I had so much more to share. I mean, after the fact, he wrote 1 and 2 Peter, and you will see the gospel clearly proclaimed in those letters. They're marvelous letters. Peter had been confronted throughout his life, wasn't he? Peter put his foot in his mouth how often? All the time. And yet we know that Peter's great and awesome God told Peter and said, Peter, guess what? Even though you're going to blow it, even though you're going to screw up, even though you're going to sin, guess what? I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. And I'll never let you go. You'll come back. You'll be strong. You'll lead the church. In fact, Jesus tells Peter that one day, you love me so much, that one day you'll be found martyred on a cross in a place that you did not want to be found, in a sense. Forced, and we know that Peter and Paul were both martyred under that ugly reign of the Emperor Nero. He went the distance, didn't he? He went the distance. My prayer for all of us this morning is that let's go the distance. Let's walk in step in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be reminded when we are confronted, when we do sin, let's come back to the cross. Let's come back to the gospel. Let's come back to Christ. Shout out repentant, shout out hallelujah, shout out forgive me. Just praise God what He has done in your life. Amen. We need the gospel. Beloved, do not wander, it says, to the left or to the right, but stay on that wonderful, pure, and simple path of the gospel. It is the place I want to be found. It is the place where I want you to be found. Let's pray. Oh, blessed God. I pray for your Holy Spirit's power to reign. I pray for your word and gospel to reign in our lives. I pray that that combination of your Spirit and your word would make a vast, huge, magnificent, miraculous difference in our lives. And Lord, when we falter and stumble and sin, we would run hard and fast back to you with true repentant hearts. And Lord, we would allow the gospel to make a difference in all, in every area of our life. When we're having tough days, when we're going through difficulties, when we're dealing with issues, be it with friends or family or spouse or children or neighbors or strangers or enemies, Lord, that you would be there, be it physically or emotionally or spiritually, Lord, you would be there for us. Lord, bolster this church. Lift up this church. Encourage this church, Lord God. May we trust in you and you alone and those glorious, everlasting, eternal promises. And forgive us, Lord, when we don't. We pray this in Jesus' name.